I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn your Bibles to
Titus in the second chapter. I want to read, I'll end up reading the whole chapter, but I want to read just in our beginning the first 10 verses. And the subject would be the power of a holy life. Now, it won't use the word holiness in this particular passage of Scripture, but it will certainly talk about it quite a bit. And when we look at that, we talk about holiness a lot because we understand that when God borns us of the Spirit, God takes us from being unholy to holy. He calls us holy, a holy people unto God. And though we may cringe at that a little bit because we still know our indwelling sin or our sinful tendencies, we still falter and fall. We need not to a greater degree. We need to learn and understand that what God says is what we are. I line up with what the Word of God says. You line up with what the Word of God is and what it says about us. And it says that once we're born again, we are holy, not of anything of our own worth or what we've done, but because of the holiness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His imputed righteousness, we've been talking about that in depth on Wednesday night in the third chapter of Romans and beginning to understand the significance of that phrase, the imputed righteousness of Christ, and what a great blessing that has been to go over that and read that again and read some of the rich sayings that others have to say about that. But we want to talk about the power of a holy life this morning, and we want to make 3 points about that. So if you will, turn to Titus in the second chapter. We want to begin reading in verses 1 through 10. Paul talking to Titus, giving instruction to another preacher of the gospel. He had began opening and talking about the goodness and the mercies of God, giving the qualifications of a minister or an elder of a church. And then he begins talking about the qualities of a sound church as he begins talking in the second chapter. And he addresses the different groups of people that you're going to find. So he begins talking about them and talking about what the grace of God has done for us, that we might understand that we can do that which he's admonishing us to do. And that's to live a holy life. Now, we've been called to live a life of holiness. But what I want to talk about this morning is the power of that life. The power of that life. We talk about the separation a lot of times, but we need to also talk about that there is power in what God has done for us. And then we need to understand that. Even in our shortcomings, we need to understand the mercies and the grace of Almighty God. So beginning in the second chapter, in the first verse, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine," talking to Titus now, to preach the word correctly. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands." And there's a purpose in this, "that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Very important. Sixth verse, "likewise, just as the older men and the older women have exhortations, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." There, that's not the word holiness is not there, but that's what holiness is showing a pattern of good works, walking in a separate way, a life of holiness. "In doctrine, showing," or in the teaching, "and showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. Again, an important point that we're going to look at. Ninth verse, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. When we adorn something, we put something on. We're showing something off, we may say. John MacArthur has a note down there. He says, Paul stresses that the supreme purpose of a virtuous life is to make attractive the teaching that God saves sinners. So we're going to find that the power of a holy life may not be all that you think it is, but one thing that it surely is that we may not have thought it was is that we're called to be evangelical. And one of the most powerful things that will draw men to Jesus is seeing one living a holy life. They find out there must be something different about that person. There's got to be something different, because most folks look at Christianity and they don't see what they need to see, so they're able to cast rocks. They're able to blaspheme God because of the lifestyles of others. So we live in this 21st century, and we've come into some frightening things. We look at global terrorism. Our land had never been attacked until recently, and now we have this fear of being attacked again and again on TV, continually talked about. You know, we have this avenue that puts all this bad stuff before us, and we're constantly drinking it in. We're constantly seeing what's going on in other nations. It's a flip of the switch. If you don't get enough on this channel, turn to this news channel. You'll hear something different. You're getting all kinds of things. You see the criminal activity at an all-time high. With the economy the way it's going right now on a downward trend, what do you think is going to happen with criminal activity? It's going to go high. It always does. And so those are concerns. We see the defilement of pornography. We see how it's ruining this nation. Those that would look at it and get the wrong ideas about what men and women are to be all about. They look at it as something as just something to satisfy their own selves and nothing to do with love or what God has created man and woman for. And that's for the state of holy matrimony, those that would join themselves together. And on top of that, we have the plague of homosexuality being legislated to be shoved down our throats, to be accepted, that civil unions, which are nothing more than a different word for marriages, soon to be pushed down our throat, even in a more forceful way. Our economy, the lostness of our children. We see not only the moral fiber of our society dwindling away, which is something good when morality is there, but the main thing we want to see is our children coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a coldness and an indifference to the things of God. As a matter of fact, it's shrank down and shrank down. And so as we look to the future, we see there's greater fear, there's frustration, there's great concerns. We're looking to that. And if we're not careful, that's what our meditations will be upon. What is going to happen? But thank God, God has taken care of that. Amen. If you're a Christian, if you're truly a child of the living God, if you truly have been born again, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a contrast to all that I just got through saying. You will stand against all of that. You will be a beacon of light in a dark background in our society. And it's going to get darker and darker. As the Bible says, in the latter days, these things shall be. And certainly, we are in the latter days. I don't know if we're in the last of the latter days, but we're in the latter part of the latter days according to to the Word of God and what we see and what we hear and what we know. And we don't have to go far to see that. But there God has us as true Christians as a contrast. We're anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we are immovable, steadfast, and strong in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has made us that way. God has ordained that His children bear fruit to the glory of God. And thereby, in the bearing of the fruit, we find strength coming out of us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of Christ. We have that of a testimony. We live in such a way that our eyes are fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but fixed upon the Word of God, as Peter would say, that we are lamps shining in a dark place. That's what you are as a Christian, if truly you are a Christian, if you're truly one that has been born again. As you move toward that light, God changes your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God encourages us day by day to do one thing that's very needful as we live this holy life, and that's to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in another portion of God's Word, in a similar way of being filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Word of God, to meditate upon the Word. And so we see the two being synonymous, that as we're reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will take that and use that in our lives and grow us up, and we will shine as we ought to shine in such a dark culture. We will be living a holy life before the world. God has taken us from being a part of that world of damnation and the wrath of God that's come, and He's delivered us from that. Not to just do as we please, not to just sit back and say, God has saved me, and I'm going to heaven, and I really don't care about the rest of the world. I'm safe. I'm going to heaven. That's not what He's done at all. He's called you to do what someone did for you, and that's to share the gospel. Someone told you the message of truth, the word of salvation. Somewhere along the line, God got the Word of God to you and effectually used it in your life, and you came to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now it's time to pass it on. God has called us to do that. What is one of the most drawing things that you've ever seen in a Christian that really made you want to be a Christian? That's seeing them live a holy life. Seeing them live what the Bible says is a true Christian. And when you see that holy life, what is it that you're seeing? You're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us from our sins. We gain great encouragement as we see the magnitude of Christ in our lives. When others that we used to run with would see that and they would laugh about it and say, he'll be back. And you never go back because God says there ain't no going back if you want a mind. And so it turns out to be a condemnation for them if they don't receive it and find salvation in the words that you have to say. And so God has called us into this life that has a power with it. And that's the power of living a holy life. One has said, the message you proclaim and the life you live guarantees you will stand out in the culture. I would ask you, do you stand out in the culture? Do you stand out at your jobs? Do you stand out at home with your family? Do you stand out when you're out in public? Is there something different about you that shows forth the light that Christ has put in us? So we entertain that and we think about that and we think about this power of this holy life, and then we think about it in a different light this morning, about what that means and why we're supposed to be living that way. Holy, righteous lives are the backbone of the gospel we preach. That's a very sobering statement. Holy, righteous lives are the backbone of the gospel we preach. Isn't it amazing how God just puts it all together? There's no way that it can be disjointed. When we begin to see something disjointed in the Word of God, the disjointment is coming from our lack of understanding. Because God is a God of perfection. God is a God of purpose. God is a God that has ordained the means of the gospel to call His elect in that they might be saved. And then as they're being called in and we become aware that God has chosen us, that He has saved us from our sins, we too then begin to deliver the good news. And as he said in that statement, the backbone of the gospel that we preach is living this holy, righteous life before mankind. God has given us that privilege. It's a privilege to be a channel of God. God has used us as a vessel. And now He has emptied us of ourselves and filled us with His Spirit that we might preach and teach the unsearchable riches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now God doesn't have to call you to be a gospel minister to do that. In a sense, you are all gospel ministers because you share the gospel with others. You share the Word of God. Now that doesn't mean that you have to have a degree in this. That doesn't mean anything but you stick your nose in the Word and you learn about the love of God. You share what He has done for you and you give Scripture because the Word of God is what is powerful and true and sure and steadfast and life-changing. God has given us something that shall not fail. When we give out the Word of God in the truth in which it's contained in the Word of God, it will have two effects. It is life unto life, that is, there are those that God's heart has, God has begun preparing their hearts, and as they hear the Word of God, it becomes unto them life unto life. The light goes on. I see what I am for what I am. I have no hope. And all of a sudden, and it seems like in the same moment, the hope is seen as there's one who is set before Him, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come unto Me, and you'll be saved. Or, it's a savor of death unto death. There will still be those, the great majority, is the sad thing about it, that won't have it. Oh, they may listen to you a little while, and you can tell they're patiently listening. They're ready for you to hush just any time so they can make their exit, but they're being polite. They're being morally good sometimes and trying to be polite as they can, but they really don't want to hear about this Jesus. Because as you're telling them that, it's disrupting their world. Because at that point in time, as sinners, we're gods of our own universe, we think we have complete control. But make no mistake about it, we are carriers of the Word. And the Word will come back, not empty. It won't return void. It shall accomplish that which God sent it to do, whether it is life unto life, death unto death. That's God's business. Our business is what? To proclaim the Word. Our business is to live a holy life where others may see that and desire to have that or to inquire, how is that possible? Joey, I knew you years ago. I know what kind of man you were. But you're different. What? How did that happen? Did you all of a sudden do something different? No. God did something marvelous in my life. And He changed my heart. We were just talking about that this morning with Sister Sherry and Donna. And Donna was talking about how surprised she was in the hospital one day when I just come bebopping in there and stop by a Bible bookstore down in Montgomery and give $60 for a Bible. $60! I would have never thought in my wildest imagination I wouldn't have given you $60 for all the Bibles in the world. 4 or 5 months before then, the grand and glorious thing is God began to work in my life. And he began to show Joey how sorry and selfish and self-centered and sinful Joey was. And the more I was able to see that, the darker things became. Until in the recesses of my mind, others had loved me enough to share the gospel with me. And they had spoke to me a word and a scripture that came to my heart and mind and said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I didn't understand all the completeness about that, but I'll tell you what happened that great and glorious day. I felt a great burden being lifted. And I felt hope for the first time in my life. Someone loved me enough to live a holy life. My wife loved me enough to instead of badgering me and beating me to death with the Word, which is still good. Some people need to be beat to death with the Word. She saw that was pushing me away, and she simply went from saying the Word to modeling the Word as she always had done. And with her conversation, the Word of God conversation in that particular part means with your lifestyle, she wins them. God used my wife and others that had been praying for me. I had a praying mother. Pray for Joey. Every week. Long time, long time. Y'all still pray for Joey. You see, people will bathe you, and you never know you're getting a bath. That's sneaky. But oh, if God's people would be so sneaky. The most loving thing you can do is pray that someone be delivered from the power of death unto life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the most attractive ways that that can happen is if we live a holy life that is full of power. And people will see, I want that. We realize that we live in a sin darkened culture, but let me tell you something. God's dealing with hearts out there. And they're going to want what you have. Oh, they don't know how to express it sometimes. They may indirectly want to do it, and they still may be full of anger, but they're asking questions, and we need to be wise enough and humble enough to speak truth to them, to speak the Word of God, for we never know when God's going to use those words to gather that one soul in. We can take no glory for that. I want no glory for that. I stand amazed that God would even bother to use us in such a way. And yet it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. That's the Word of God. And so we come back to what we're talking about. When it says that holy righteous lives are the backbone of the gospel we preach. The Apostle Paul understood that. Listen to what he says in Titus in 11:15. This is the remainder of the verse where you're at, of the chapter where we're at. Listen to these words. And I've got a subtitle that says, trained by saving grace. Isn't that wonderful? Trained by saving grace. Grace is not just something that saves you and sets you. Grace is something that changes you and motivates you. It moves you to do the things that God has called you to do. So we are trained by saving grace. We're not only saved from hell to heaven by amazing grace, but we're trained by saving grace. This is what Paul says to Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Get that. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. Boy, that doesn't sound passive at all. It sounds like the grace of God makes me, as a child of God, very active. Because I'm telling you, when you begin denying ungodliness and worldly lust, brethren, you're very active in your pursuit. You have understood that there's a goal out there that God has set. There's a purpose for your life. And he tells you that because you're saved, you're a holy creature, and holy creatures live like this. And part of that living like this is denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We're still in the world, but we're not of the world. And brethren, if you think that's passive, you don't have a clue about what I'm talking about this morning. But every one of you that's born again know exactly what I'm talking about because you do it every day. You do it every day. Listen to what he says. It's, the grace teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It doesn't say the word holy, but that's what holiness is. Exactly all those things being described. Now, if we're living that way, what's the encouragement there? You see how much God loves us? Listen to what he says as he finishes this up. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Holy living does something more than just draw me into Christ. It's a moving forward as we're looking towards the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of that's connected, you say. And our great hope is that He is coming back because He said He's coming back. He came one time to be sin. He's coming the second time, what? Without sin. And so we expect longingly, there's a longing expectation that we know is going to be a fulfillment because God said it so. We look for the coming of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, from every one of your sins, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. What would we say that is at the end of that? Make you holy. Make you holy. How do you know somebody's holy? Because they're zealous of good works. They're living righteously. They're living according to God's Word because they're filled with the Spirit and because the Word is dominating their thinking and dominating their actions and dominating every process of their lives. And so we see this. And what does he end up saying? Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Live that holy life. Even when the rocks fly, live the holy life. Let no one despise you. What a great encouragement when he talks about living godly. We know that we're going to suffer persecution. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, says Paul to Timothy, shall suffer persecution. How should we bear that? We're looking for the glorious coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are reminded of the covenant promise of God to His people. That Jesus would come and die and raise again. And not only that, He will come a second time. And that will be the finality of all of it. He'll gather His elect with Him and take them to be with God forevermore. That's a reality. This is as real as anything that we could think is real. And it's an encouragement to us. And it's a motivating force in our living holy lives before God. Amen. We realize that as we live our godly lives, as we conform to what He's saying here, that we're living soberly, righteously, and godly, that it's bringing honor and glory to God, which is first and foremost the reason we're here. We're here to serve God and to please Him. But also, as it would say in the catechism, to enjoy Him forever. Amen. Now there's a great joy in serving God in this gladness, in this holiness. Because there's power in that life. There's nothing like it when you're being obedient to your God. There's nothing that could even be close in comparison to the satisfaction of the soul, because you're being fed with that manna from on high. That's the most satisfying thing that you could ever feast on. There's nothing even close in comparison. Not your family, not your job, not anything of this world. Because you're now in the heavenlies. And the Bible says that we've been blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We sing the song, "Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." That's living a holy life. That's the power of living a holy life before God. And well, I said there was three things, and there is, and we're going to go through them. We might be here a while. Three things that we want to talk about. Three compelling reasons we ought to live holy lives in this present world. And each reason has little to do with the benefits that come from godly living. Now, a lot of times we're motivated by, what am I going to get out of it? You know, wrong motivation. But God loves us so much that we do get something out of that. That's not our motivating factor, though. When God talks about a holy life, and we see it in the body of the truth of the Bible, we find that there's a great, great reason why God would have us to live a godly life. Now, there is benefit from living a godly life, because Paul told Timothy, now godliness with contentment is what? Great gain, isn't it? So there's a great blessing in that. But I almost want to call that secondary, you know, to compare to what he's talking about. Paul sets forth evangelism as the motive for holy living. Have you ever thought about it in that regard? Have you ever put the two together, that holy living is what is used to evangelize men and women? Holy living. Now, that puts a great significance on living a holy life, doesn't it? We desire to see men and women saved. We desire to see them take those bondages, those shackles that we were once in, throw them down and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we rejoice just like the angels in heaven. They think they cut up. We cut up too. Our hearts are so full when we see someone coming, or even in the process of weighing their lives in the light of God's Word, we have hope and we rejoice in that. It's another brother or sister that's coming home to know Jesus. Amen. Another part of the family of God. And so we rejoice in that. So Paul sets forth evangelism as the motive for holy living. Probably never ever thought about it quite in that way. But here's three reasons why. Holy living honors God's Word. Man, I just, you know, the young guys can tell you, boy, I've been talking about God's Word, haven't I, Brad? We talk about God's Word. But holy living honors God's Word. That's very, very important. Paul instructs Titus regarding the different age groups in the church. And look at Titus again, looking back at the second chapter. Let's read verses 1 through 5, especially the latter part of verse 5. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, as the men have exhortation, the older women likewise have exhortation, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish, the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. You older women have a great responsibility to these younger girls. Teach them that. That, there's a purpose in this. It's not just to their benefit, because that's a great benefit in a marriage, in a family relationship. But the main purpose is that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. There's a strong word in the Bible, blasphemed. When you blaspheme God, that's not something you want to do. It's inviting and incurring the wrath of God. When you blaspheme His name, that is, you mock Him, or you ignore God, or you take Him lightly. All those things are contained in that word blaspheme. Even that total rejection is a blasphemy to God. God created each and every one on the face of the earth. Every creature has been created, and that purpose was to glorify Him. And because of sin, that has been altered, and now God has made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ to reestablish that they might worship Him in spirit and in truth, all those that come to saving faith. Well, holy living honors God's Word, and so they don't blaspheme. He says, we can't allow unbelievers to mock, ignore, or totally reject God's Word, yet how we live will directly affect how people feel about the Word of God. You ever thought about it in that sense? How I live my life in the workplace, before my wife, before my children, before you, before everybody, wherever I'm at, has a direct effect on how people see the Word of God. You know, there's a saying that we say from every time, you may be the only Bible some people ever see. That's true. That could be very true. Even in our culture, in the United States, where people have 20 Bibles in their house. That could be true, that there are others that may not have been exposed at all because their parents were ungodly, and their parents' parents and their parents' parents before them didn't have anything to do with the church, so they've never been even exposed to any kind of religion or Christianity. So when they speak with you and in your conversation, they may be all the Bible they get to see at that particular time. So it's important. Holy living honors God's Word. Listen to what MacArthur says. No matter what their station in life, Christian men and women who are not what they ought to be will give people reason to blaspheme God's Word. The world doesn't judge us by our theology. It judges us by our behavior. They can't see our theology, they might hear it. What speaks louder than words? Our actions do. How we behave ourselves. How we act. What our conversation, our lifestyle is all about. The validity of Scripture in the world's view is determined by how it affects us. If unbelievers see that our lives are truly transformed, separate, and distinct from the world, they might conclude that the Scripture is true, powerful, and life-changing. For sure, if they don't see it, they're not going to believe that. Because they already don't believe that. But they may. What does Romans 12, 1 through 2 say? 1 and 2 say, remember, Paul, through the 1st to the 11th chapter, lays down some of the most beautiful theology of how we're saved. It tells of the plight of sin. It tells of the remedy of sin. It goes into the righteousness and the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord, how that He shed His blood to save us from our sins. And He goes through all these magnificent doctrines, sanctification, glorification, justification, all these things. And He brings it up to this point where now the shoes are going to be put on it. We're going to practically walk. And the first thing that He says after He gets through with all this fundamental theology that we really need to know and sink our teeth in, He says these words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we're proving that, others are seeing that, that's living a holy life that has an effect upon the world. That's what God said is our reasonable service. God has never called upon us to do anything unreasonable. Whatever He calls us to do, no matter how difficult it may be, He is going to supernaturally endow you to do what He's called you to do. And so it is only reasonable. We're only the vessels, and God fills the vessels to be able to fulfill His purpose that He's called you to do. What an honor that is.
Amen.
What a privilege it is to live this kind of life. That we might be a part in the salvation of others, not claiming any of it, but giving all glory to God. Simply, He just simply speaking the words of truth through us, the gospel of their salvation. The credibility of the Christian gospel is inseparably linked to the integrity of the lives of those who proclaim it. That's why it is so devastating when well-known evangelists or Christian leaders or Christians in general are caught in some gross sin or immorality. How do you think unbelievers react when they see such hypocrisy? They laugh at it. You've seen them do it. I've done it before I was saved. Thought the church is a bunch of hypocrites. Wasting their time, could be doing other things to enjoy life, because life's short. At least knew that much. Life is short. Didn't think much further than that. They laugh at it, thus blaspheming God's Word and short-circuiting any opportunity we have to tell them about its power to transform their lives. The impact of the lives of men and women who bear the Lord's name is vital to the credibility of the faith and the effectiveness of personal witness and preaching. That's ultimately what is at stake in the way we live. Men and women's salvation. Children's salvation. The opportunity to tell the way of salvation. Holy living silences the opposition. You ever notice that? When you stand for the truth. You stand for the truth and they're accusing you of something they can't accuse you of because you haven't done it. They get embarrassed and they just have to make some ridiculous remark. Yet everyone there knows what a foolish person. What a foolish person. Now we don't do that just to overly condemn them, but God uses that to convict them and convince them that God's Word is true through holy living, through the way you live your lives before others. God convinces men that the Bible's true. That doesn't need that, but God does that. And if God does that, that's fine because He's God. That's the way He ordained it to be. It stands alone. Whether we live a holy life or not, but God has ordained it as such that it intrigues men and women or stimulates those that He's begin to work with as they notice in you a difference. Holiness. At church, the Bible talks about someone living godly lives. I don't see you living ungodly lives. And you see, they see some worth in that. And God, as He's dealing with them, shows them there's more than just a worth in that. He begins dealing with their very souls to the place where they're condemned and they begin to see who they really are in the face of God. And God's a God of wrath and a God of love, but they can't see that love yet because the God of wrath is abiding upon them. And they know just as well that they're condemned to hell and deserving of it. And lo and behold, because we're able to speak words of life, we tell them about the life-saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some men and women are drawn to that. And God does that wondrous, mysterious work of borning someone again, of creating in them the new birth. A new creature from an old creature. And old things have passed away and become all things have become new. And God uses men and women living holy lives to silence the foolish questions, the foolishness of men. When we talk about that, we're Titus there in the second chapter, listen to 6 and 8. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. For what purpose? That one who is in opposition may be ashamed. Why do you live a holy life? So others that are living unholy lives may be ashamed when they try to persecute you or try to slur the Bible, having nothing evil to say about you. What a high standard God has called us to is to be unblameable in society and before men. But nonetheless, that's what He's called us to do. And that's what we shall do if God would use us. Holy living silences the opposition. When you see that word ashamed there, it literally means to blush. To blush. It makes the opponents utter embarrassment over having no just criticism. They know they don't have anything to say against you. And it comes back to them and they're silenced and they're ashamed of themselves. Opponents of Christianity love to gloat when Christians cause a scandal. Don't you think some of the unbelievers in your sphere of influence would love to see you fail significantly so they can justify their unbelief? You see, they're waiting to have that justification. Man cannot live unless he's justified in what he's doing. Fallen man justifies himself the best way he can, and one of the ways he can, he calls himself a Christian. If that's all there is to it, I'm just as well off. He's justified. And so we've contributed to their condemnation if we don't live holy lives. You see how it works? He said they don't want to see God transform your life. They would stand as a rebuke to their sinful lifestyles. But that's exactly what you want to do. You want to embarrass them when they criticize you because there is nothing for them to justifiably criticize. When you live a holy life, they can't do anything about that. Amen. But be condemned. Amen. The issue is evangelism. The proper strategy for our evangelism is not methodology, that is a system of discipline or some kind of morality. We reach the world through epitomizing virtue or displaying their virtue, godliness, holiness, and a purity of life that makes our faith and God's Word believable. Amen. Man, it's one thing to say something. It's another thing to say something that someone would believe. That someone would believe. The Apostle Paul understood the way the believers have impact on the godless world. Listen to 1 Peter in the second chapter. Listen to this. Verses 9 through 12. He begins by saying, "But you are a chosen generation." Isn't it wonderful how God, when He's calling you to live a very difficult life, and it is a very difficult life. As a matter of fact, it's an impossible life. If Christ Jesus didn't live in us, we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. That's why we can't get any glory for any of this. It's a difficulty. But He gives us all this truth in us that gives us such great encouragement and such foundation that we do it anyhow. We know we're going to be persecuted. We know that people are going to talk about us. They know they're going to ridicule us. And yet God says, "I know that." And I know that. Just reading, I put this in the Word. I want you to read this and begin remembering who you are. If we lose sight of who we are, we can't testify to who we believe in. If we lose sight of that, we're not as apt to be as bold. We're not as apt to stand in the gap. We're not as apt to say, when we hear someone defaming the name of Jesus, to step in the gap and say, "That's my Lord you're talking about. Let me tell you what He's done. And let me tell you what He does for sinners who blaspheme His name." But let me tell you what he can do to those that repent from that blasphemy, you say. And so listen to what he does. He encourages us and he builds us up. God has always equipped us to do what we need to do. And this is one of the ways he does it. Listen to Peter says, but you are a chosen generation. God specifically chose you out of all the world and set you on a solid rock. He chose us in Christ, that's election, but he also borns us again. There's a choosing there. You do not choose me, Jesus said. I chose you and ordained you. So we see the power of God. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're somebody. God has made you a somebody, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. God did this. God says, Joey, you're special to me. You're a priest to me. You're holy. You're chosen. Those are very encouraging words to Joey Miller. They're very encouraging words to any believer. And he does that. And he gives us all these definitions of what he's done for us and described us. And listen to what he says when he says he's his own special people. Why did you do this, Lord? That you may proclaim. See? Not disclaim, but proclaim. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm going to tell you a testimony as simple as the blind man. Boy, they tried to get it. Who did this? Who did this? Who healed you? Who did it? I don't know what. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. But we know more than that. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know some things about Him. We know the intimacy with which He's involved in our life. And He's brought us along. And as He's bringing us along, He reveals Himself to us. And we're able to talk to others about the goodness and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They might find that He's someone very special. The most special. The one that they cannot live without. They cannot live without. So he brings us to this and he gives us this information here. Now what's the result? We're to live holy and be evangelistic, right? That's our result. Now listen to what Peter says. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, reminding us that this is not our home. We have an inheritance, don't we? It's incorruptible and undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for you. And it what? It's not going to what? It's not going to fade away, is it? It ain't going nowhere. That's true. It's there. It's unmovable. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We're not here on some kind of a holiday. We're at war. That's what the Bible says. Anytime it talks about us overcoming, there's warfare involved in that. There's a very needful attacking and dying to something and bringing it out in the open where you can see it for what it is and get rid of it. That's what holy living will cause you to do. It'll cause you to address the issues that would so easily beset you. And listen, he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they, by your good works or your holy living, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. MacArthur says, Peter was teaching that when the grace of God visits the heart of an unbeliever, he will respond with saving faith and glorify God because he remembers the testimony of believers he had observed. Those who don't will experience the visitation of his wrath in the final judgment. Life unto life, death unto death. But don't you see the significance of living that holy life and how it silences the opposition. Again, do you see how imperative it is that we live godly lives? We want unbelievers to examine us. We want them to do that. We don't want, we're not living right, but we want them to do that. God wants us to be examined. He has put us in the limelight. Why do you think that He uses the words dark and light? Dark to describe sin, light to describe those that have been delivered from sin. Light dispels darkness. It also is displayed against the backdrop. So we're put right out in there. Look at this one. He professes to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see if he's real. Let's see if he's real. He said, we want unbelievers to examine us. They come initially to criticize, but if our behavior is excellent, the criticism of some might turn to curiosity, and if that curiosity turns to conversion, they'll glorify God because of their salvation. Thus, we've done our part in bringing God glory. I claim none of that. I would claim none of that. But we've glorified God. And what is our purpose? To glorify God. You lead people to the credibility of Christianity and ultimately to conversion by the virtue of your life. So stay away from fleshly lust and maintain excellent behavior. Live the Christian life. Thirdly, holy living makes the gospel attractive. It makes the gospel something that someone wants. The word there is adorn. Listen to, again, Titus, and we'll get through here in just a second. Titus, the ninth chapter, in verses 9 and verse 10, the second chapter. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What does that Greek word adorn mean? It means to make something beautiful. Make something beautiful. You make the doctrine of God, our Savior, beautiful to others. What's our primary reason? Our primary message to this world about God? Do we want Him to know that He's omnipotent? Do we want Him to know that He's omniscient? Do we want them to know that He's omnipresent? Do we want them to know that He's immutable? Do we want Him, do we want the world to know that He's all of these things? Yes, we do. There's power and understanding about a sovereign God. But what is it that we want them to know more than any of these? That He's the Savior of the world. Amen. That He will save a condemned soul, take away all of his sin, and as God says, puts it in the sea of forgetfulness there to remember no more. Our sins being cast away as far as the east is from the west is what God does for every one of His covenant people. There's not an east pole and a west pole. There's a north pole and a south pole. So the wisdom is that east never quits being east and west never will come to meet again. We'll never see it again. You remember the scapegoat? You know, they take one and they slaughter it. There's a shedding of the blood and they would slaughter it there. But where they would take the other as they laid their hands on it and the sins of all the people, and they would appoint someone to take that goat and take it as far away as they possibly could. And they made sure, you take it far away. Now, don't you make sure that that goat does not come back to this camp. And they would go out. That's taking away our sins. Never more to come before us. That's what Jesus Christ has done. That's the message that we can proclaim. That's the attractiveness of the gospel. And the means by which others would listen to that is they observe in you that Christ is living in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ is living in you, you are living a holy life. A holy life. I'll ask this question. How will we ever make the good news about God as Savior beautiful in every respect if we don't look like we've been saved? You see, there's a difference. There's what God has called us to do. I'll read this and we'll quit. I know I'm running over, but that's okay. When we live in obedience to God, that in itself will be a testimony against wrong. When those around us see us helping rather than exploiting, hear us talking with purity instead of profanity, and observe us speaking truthfully rather than deceitfully, our example will itself be a rebuke of selfishness, unwholesome talk, and falsehood. Simply refusing to participate in a dishonest business or social practice will sometimes be such a strong rebuke that it costs us our job or our friendships. Dishonesty is terribly uncomfortable in the presence of honesty, even when there is no verbal or other direct opposition. Often, of course, open rebuke is necessary. Silent testimony will go only so far. Failure to speak out against and oppose evil things in practical ways is a failure to obey God. Believers are to expose and in whatever legitimate biblical ways are necessary. Unfortunately, many Christians are barely able to keep their own spiritual and moral houses in order. Thus, they lack the discernment, inclination, or power to confront evil in the church or in society at large. That's why it is imperative that we be so mature in biblical truth and in obedience, holiness, and love that the natural course of our lives will be to expose, rebuke, and offer remedy for every kind of evil. Making salvation attractive is a high calling, and we will fail in that endeavor unless we can demonstrate that we have indeed been delivered from sin. Rebuking sin in others without an accompanying lifestyle of righteousness is the greatest hypocrisy. But lives characterized by purity, power, and joy reflect the order, beauty, and power of a saving God. When we make salvation beautiful, we make God attractive. I remember just reading 2 Corinthians 5. What does it say? We're ambassadors for Christ. Doesn't that speak what we're doing for Christ? Aren't we making God attractive for others? Isn't God working through us, showing His attributes as we tell of those things, as we see the wondrous, miraculous working power in our lives that is even now delivering us from this world of death and sin and enabling us to live holy, righteous lives before a fallen world? That's God's grace. And listen to this. To convince a man God can save, I need to show him a man He saved. To convince a man that God can give hope, I need to show him a man with hope. To convince a man that God can give peace, joy, and love, I need to show him a man with peace, joy, and love. To convince a man that God can give complete, total, and utter satisfaction, I need to show him a satisfied man. When the world sees people who are holy, righteous, peaceful, joyful, and fulfilled, they see the evidence of God's transforming power. It's more than words, they actually see the actions. At stake is the eternal destiny of unredeemed souls. Christians who are unholy lead unbelievers to slander God. Those who are holy lead them to glorify God. The central issue in evangelism is holy living. A powerful church is not built on its strategy, but on the virtue and holiness of its people. What we believe is linked to how we live, and how we live is directly linked to the effectiveness of our gospel proclamation. So, Christian, it is imperative that you be, as Philippians 2:15 says, blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom you appear as lights in the world. Thank God that He views us. Isn't that the most amazing thing? We talk about amazing grace. That's amazing to me that He would even use me to speak His words to others, that others might be saved. That others might be saved. But it's not just me. It's every one of you that are true believers. Everyone that has ever been born again, God has put that in them to live holy lives that it may attract others to hear the life-saving message of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God help us to live those lives to His praise, honor, and glory. This is my prayer for Christ's sake. Brother Lamar, would you come?